Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy towards us, so undeserving, and yet, Lord, you shower us, not just with water, but with grace and with kindness and with love. And so, Father, you shower us with discipline. You lovingly discipline us at times and draw us back into a right relationship with you. And so, Lord, this morning I'm asking, even if for these just short, brief moments that we have, as we look at your word, that you would, in some of our lives, you would encourage us to trust you, to rest in you. Father, for others of us, you might rebuke us. Maybe we have been holding on to things that we don't need to hold on to, and you're telling us, and you're inviting us to have freedom in our life. So, Lord, whatever it is that you need to speak to us about today, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to obey. And, Lord, I'm asking that as we walk out today, we'll have experienced your Spirit ministering to us, we'll have understood your word better, and we will be more Christ-like in our affections and our actions. And it's in his name, Jesus the Savior, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me invite you to look over at Matthew chapter 11. This will sort of be the theme verse that's underlining all of the topics in the weeks to come, all right? So we're not going to repeat it every week, but I just want us to do an examination of it here this morning. And then we'll just kind of reference it briefly each subsequent week. So Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verses 28 through 30. It's on the screen. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you don't have one and you'd like to look at an actual Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus offers these words of comfort when he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." If we're honest, many of us feel the heavy weight of life on our shoulders. And the truth of the matter is, studies show that we, as a people, are stressed out and anxious. And this stress and this anxiety has negative impacts on us mentally, on us physically, on us spiritually. Let me just share a couple of different reports or studies that have come out here even in the past year regarding stress and anxiety in America. In February, a survey of over 500 working Americans found that roughly 9 in 10 workers said they are stressed out about their personal finances and that the stress of their finances impacts their job. The American Psychological Association, that does an annual survey or study on stress, found that the generation that feels the greatest stress are millennials, followed by Gen X. So you just take people 40-ish and under, and for various reasons, they are feeling an enormous amount of anxiety and of stress. Well, think about it with me for a moment. What would be some of the top stressors, maybe even in your life? If you think about things that maybe you're anxious about, things you're worried about, things that cause great anxiety. Well, here's probably the ones that are the most common. Maybe you don't relate to all of them, but maybe you relate to some of them. One, work, right? Some of you have great anxiety because of where you work or who you work with, right? Or am I going to have a job? There's just this uncertainty around where I'm at. And even for some of you in this congregation, maybe you're at an age where maybe your company's downsizing and maybe they're getting rid of older people, right? I mean, there's all types of anxiety that come with work. Some of you, it's family responsibilities, right? You have children and you're struggling. You don't know what to do with them. Or maybe it's, I'm working a job and I've got all these responsibilities at home and I just feel overwhelmed. And maybe even guys, as we talked about last week as dads, you feel just overwhelmed and trying to, how do I lead my family in a day and an age where it just seems like nobody else is seeking to live like a godly home, right? And it's huge overwhelming stress. Some of you have health concerns. things, right? Some of you in this room, my blood pressure is too high, I have diabetes, or I'm struggling with some kind of arthritis, or something else is going on in my life, or do I have cancer, or what, right? I mean, there's all these health issues. Every time you wake up, you're worried about what you're going to find or what you're going to feel, and that anxiety just rests on you. Or maybe it's personal relationships. Again, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, right? Just the interlocking connectedness in which you have. Maybe there's just anxiety that just rests. Some of it's money and the economy. Some of you worry about how you're going to pay mortgage, or am I going to have enough money to retire? Or I thought I had enough money to retire, and then like things like Friday happen. And like the Dow loses 600 or 700 points, and all of a sudden I start stressing and worrying. Or maybe it's just the state of the nation. What's going to happen in November? Where are we headed? What's the next generation look like? What's it going to be like for my kids or my grandkids, right? I mean, we just stress and we worry. Maybe it's about things like terrorism, right? I don't know if you saw the article. Apparently, FBI has been asking people down at City Place if they had seen the guy who did the shootings in Orlando. Apparently, he had frequented some of those places at City Place, right? And so we walk on these concerns and worries and anxieties of terrorism. Maybe it's just the moral issues of the day, right? We just feel such angst. What bathroom do I go into? Who am I going to find in the bathroom? What am I telling my children? I mean, just simple things like that. Right? I mean, every time you turn on the news, every time you get on Facebook, every time you get on social media, you just feel all of these things pressing in and weighing you down heavily. And you know, the amazing thing is that there seems to be a connection between our anxiety and our social, media interaction. Let me share just a couple of examples, and I'm going to show us how this relates to Matthew. And a study by the University of Michigan recently found that the use of Facebook makes us feel less happy. That they studied and they watched these people and they sent them texts before they got on Facebook and they sent them texts after they got on Facebook, and you can read the study other places, but the overall satisfaction of individuals declined after having spent time on Facebook. Another study out of Carnegie Mellon shows that people who get on social networks like Facebook and others feel lonelier and more depressed after they've been on there. I mean, Facebook was created to be something that connects people, supposedly to make us feel good and make us keep up with our high school friends or whatever it is, our family, whatever it is we're doing. But what has really happened is the more that we get on social media, the more anxiety we fear or we experience. Facebook causes relationship problems in marriage, right? It causes relationship problems with children. How often do you see family sitting at the table and everybody's on a phone or everybody's on a media? It's breaking down conversation. And we kind of laugh, but it's not really funny. It's not. It's breaking down this family structure of communication. And it's like we have to be constantly entertained. And if you actually want us to talk, let me just tell you this. Even at VBS, even here at VBS, as I walked around, I saw our workers on their phones from time to time. I'm like, we got kids and we have an opportunity to invest the gospel and we can't even put Facebook down. And here's the other thing that happens with Facebook. It creates, and studies are showing this as well, it creates a sense of depression, but also a sense of envy, jealousy. Whoa, right? Any of y'all ever felt that? Because what happens? Nobody puts on Facebook the bad stuff. Everybody has a perfect life on Facebook. Look how awesome my life is, right? And so here you are, you're sitting at work, it's raining outside, and your brother-in-law's in Paris, or your sister-in-law's in San Francisco, and here you are in a cubicle, right? Or you just had a miserable night at dinner with your kids because they're wild and crazy, and you get on Facebook after dinner, and oh, look at so-and-so's family, they just got it all together. Right? And you start to envy. Or, oh, I have the same job as this person, and they got a new car. Or they got a new house. How do they afford to move into that neighborhood? I must have missed the boat. I must be doing something wrong, right? If you're honest with yourself, you'll start to realize there is this sense of bitterness, jealousy, envy, and studies are showing it over and over and over again, where people look at other people's lives and they realize that my life isn't that life, and I feel like my life is not living up to what it should be, all the while forgetting they're only putting a small picture of what their life is, and it's not really who they are, right? And the results of all of this stress and all this anxiety leads to things like this. More than 1 in 5 Americans are on some kind of drug to deal with anxiety and stress. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and I want you to hear this, okay? I'm not telling anybody in this room, because I recognize some of you probably fall in that category, many of you may, and I'm not telling anybody to stop taking medicine. I don't have a degree to do that. It's not my calling, okay? That's between you and your doctor, and you got to work through that. And some of it is real, and it's hormonal, or it's, you know, there's all kinds of things there. So, but for some of us, we've just been bombarded with all of this negative stuff around us, and it's stressing us out. But this isn't the first generation to deal with this. It might be the first generation with the internet, but, you know, there's a wise individual who talked about how all of these things in life really don't give real meaning and value. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said things like this. And you can look over there, you can just stay in Matthew, but listen, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, "What is it gained by all the toil of which a man works under the sun?" He goes on and he says, "Look, I set my heart to get wisdom, and all that wisdom did," verse 18 is this, "for in much wisdom is much vexation. For he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow." I'm not saying getting education's bad or anything of that nature, but think about it. The more you get on these mommy blogs about how to have good families, the more it causes you to what? To realize, I don't have that family, and it makes you feel bad. Right? There's a lot of that. The more you know, the more you just feel overwhelmed and, oh my gosh, I don't understand, right? And he says it's not just with education, but it's also with finances. He goes on in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes and he says, "Look, well, I realized that having knowledge didn't really fulfill me, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to accumulate things for myself. So I had the grandest house and I had all this stuff." And at the end, he says there again, all that stuff, it didn't bring any joy and real value to me. All it did was cause more problems. More anxiety, more stress. Some singer a while back had a song, and I don't even know what it was called, but one of the lines was, "More money, more problems." But that's in the right English way of saying it. More money, more problems. And that's what Solomon's saying. And it's funny because you have all this going on, and God is telling us through Solomon that all of these things that we're allowing ourselves to be trapped in doesn't really bring true fulfillment and value. And then you have over here in the New Testament, Jesus crying out, saying this, "All of you who feel stressed out and anxious, come. Come to me. Come to me." Look what he says in that passage back in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "All you who are weary, tired, all of you who are feeling overwhelmed, come to me," and notice what he says, "come to me and I will do what? I'll give you rest. I'll give rest to your weary souls. I'll give a sense of peace in your life." What Jesus is doing is he's inviting us to come and to lay down all the stresses and the burdens and the anxieties that we have at his feet. Now, I know the immediate context of this passage, he's talking about the anxieties and the stresses and the work of salvation, because you see in those days, the Pharisees, in their minds, they put all these just legal pressures on the people about how you had to be a good person and had to keep all of these laws, and just the average Jewish person hearing all that, they just felt overwhelmed, and they're like, "I don't know that God will ever accept me because I never really can do all of those things," and they probably just felt this overwhelming sense of guilt and of shame and of burden, right? And Jesus is speaking into their life saying, "No, listen, I am going to be the burden bearer for you. I'm going to bear your sins. What I want you to know is come to me. I've come to set you free. I've come to bring peace. I've come to give you life. Therefore, come to me. Cast your anxieties on me. Cast your cares. Cast your burdens. Cast all of these concerns about how to earn salvation on me and trust in me. Trust in me. And that same idea carries over to every other stress in our life as well. Salvifically, we're not working, and many of us here are believers. We've not earned our salvation. It's not earnable. We can never earn it. It's by faith in Christ alone. But all these other things as well, all the anxieties, all the stresses, all the worries, there is this call, trust me, give them to me, rest in me. Because we don't, though, do we? We don't rest in him. When we have all these anxieties and stresses and frustrations, what do? Well, we go back to Facebook because we think it's going to give us something and it doesn't. And all the ways, no, come to me. You prayed it. We sing it. We believe it a couple of weeks ago. We said the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the gospel. What we're saying is our God is sovereign. Our God is strong and able to do all things, right? And so the stresses that we have, my marriage is in shambles. Okay, give it to me, and I can work and move. My finances are in shambles. Okay, trust me with them, and I can move, and I can work, and I can provide for you, right? I have struggles at work. Give them to me, and I can work and move in the midst of that. But the problem is he's saying, give them to me, and all the while, like little kids, we're holding on to them. And he's saying, give them to me. Give them to me. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. It doesn't mean that, okay, well, just because I lay that down before Jesus, all of a sudden I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to buy a house on A1A. And that's not what we're getting at. That's not the theology of this church. But here's what it does mean. I've got a God, when he says, don't be anxious about anything. Look at the lilies of the field. Did I clothe them? How much more am I going to take care of you? So you don't worry about those things. Instead, you worry about the purpose that I put you here for, and I'll clothe you. I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. I will give you what you need. No, you worry about making much of me, trusting in me, right? That's what he tells us. He says, look, being anxious isn't going to add anything to our life. We can't do anything about it. And instead, he says, when you're anxious, do what in Philippians? Pray. Are any of you anxious? Pray, right? Pray to him. Lord, I don't know what to do with my teenage daughter, right? I don't know what to do with my boss. I don't know what to do with my husband or my wife, right? Great. What it's showing is, no, we don't know. We don't have a power. We don't have the ability. But we're saying, Lord, we recognize that you do. And I need you to move and speak in my life. I need you to move and provide in my life. I need you to show yourself as powerful and mighty and take this burden off of me. And he's saying, I'll do that. But when's the last time you've done that? Really, done that? Just got on your knees. I said, Lord, you've already taken all my junk and my sin, so here's another thing. We're not bothering him when we're doing that. We are honoring him. Because we say, we believe, Lord, you can do it. You've given us that invitation. Lay yourselves before me. Lay your burdens down at my feet. You see, what happens is when we're in Christ and when we're trusting him, it frees us. Think about this. It reminds us of our identity. You know, some of the things that we're worried about is we're trying to find out who we are and all these things that we have. Some of you probably don't follow this because you're not, you don't really care. But the little catchword for society today is, I'm looking for my tribe. Any of you heard that? It's my tribe, it's my tribe, my tribe does this, or a group of people that has similarities or same desires and all that kind of stuff, right? So we're looking to be connected, and what he's already said is, no, look, if you're a believer, your identity is in me because I have died for you. I have redeemed you. I have forgiven you. And therefore, you're mine. You have my name across your head. When God sees you, he sees Christ's, right? And so that is our idea. That's our tribe. We're tribe of Judah if you want to be part of a tribe, right? That's what he's calling us to. So we don't have to get so caught up in whether somebody likes us or not, or whether we're accepted or not, because we're accepted by the one who matters most, which is Christ. He said, you're mine. I've bought you. And with that identity comes security. Because we're his, he says, you're adopted. You're a child of the king. Think about that. When you feel stressed, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel anxious, let those words just pray. You're a child of the king. And think about this. If you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more your heavenly Father? Knowing your identity and security in Christ is a significant release. Should be a stress reliever. Because my dad will take care of this. My dad's going to help. My dad will provide. My dad will make a way, right? I mean, that we can literally think that. And if he doesn't do exactly what I wanted or he doesn't do the way I thought, I'm going to trust him because he knows best. What's that old show? Father Knows Best, right? He does. And I'm going to trust him. So we have this security, but it also gives us purpose. One of the things, we've been here like 9 years now, and we run in this circle of like at baseball and schools and all this kind of stuff, right, where it's so materialistic. So many people are like, my kid goes to this camp, and my kid goes to this school, and my kid does this, and my kid does that, and it's just this great competition, and it's like, that's my purpose in life, is to like produce like the best, like most athletic, most intelligent, my kid goes to whatever, right? And it's hard, because you get caught up in that. But that's not our purpose. It's not our purpose. That's great if your kid goes to that school. That's great if your kid made all-stars. You know what I'm trying to do and what God has given you is your purpose in life? To make much of him. He's redeemed you, and therefore proclaim him, the goodness and grace that he's done in your life. And the amazing thing is, it's not just pastors that are called to do that. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works that any man may boast. But the very last verse, verse 10, it says this. You know, God has prepared works for you to do beforehand, that you would bear fruit, you'd glorify him, that you would make much of him. So whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a car salesman, whether you're a CPA, whether you're a law enforcement, wherever God has you there to make much of him. And so as a chiropractor, as you're working on people's bodies, right, you're able to say what? Christ formed you. And I mean, you're able to have a joy in your life, right? Or if you're in law enforcement, right, you're able to communicate with other people. Look, the reason I do what I do is because I believe God is a God of justice and of mercy, and he desires that the oppressed be taken care of, right? I mean, all of us have purpose and meaning and value in our life, and that comes from him. He has already declared that we're valuable. He has already declared that. It doesn't matter. Look, I don't care. Now, I do a little bit, and I'm working through that. I think we all do. But we should not really care how many likes we get on a photo, or how many friends we have, or how many followers we have, because we already have the most important like. And I'm not trying to belittle that or make fun. I mean, Christ has loved us, and he's given himself for us. So if nobody else does, or if other people think we're foolish or silly, or we don't fit into their tribe or their way, we're okay, and I'm not going to stress out about it, because I know whose I am. And I know he's working in my life for good. Y'all, in the coming weeks, we're gonna try to walk through some of those stressors, families and finances and other things of that nature. But this morning, as we prepare to close, I challenge some of you to think in your life right now, is there stress or an anxiety or fear or worry that you have? And Christ is crying out, lay it down. Lay it down. Give it to me. I will bear your burden. I will bear this anxiety. I've come to give you life. I've come to give you freedom. I've come to give you hope. I've come to give you joy. I've come to give you peace, right? All these things Christ has come to do. And what we've allowed is we've allowed the stress and anxiety and worry to put us back in bondage. And he's saying, let it go. So what do you need to let go? Even this morning. What do you need to say? Here, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting you. Maybe some of you, you need to even take a step back. Maybe some of you just need to give yourself to Christ. You've never really even done that. You've been trying to earn salvation. You've been trying to do good things. And I'm just going to tell you, it'll never work. And you'll never feel satisfied. And you'll never know. You see, that's what's so unique about Christianity. We're the only religion, if you want to use that word. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has already done. I would never be able. God is an infinitely holy God, and my sin is infinitely sinful. And I could never pay it back. I could never work or earn it or do enough good things to balance it out. And God has said, that's silly. That's foolish. You can't do that. Look what I've done, though. I've sent my son to die. I've poured out on him my holy, just wrath for your disobedience. And if you will look to him and you'll believe in him and you'll believe that his death and his resurrection give salvation, you'll be free. Free in this life, but more importantly, free in the life to come. So maybe for some of you today, you just need to, what you really need to lay down is not your anxiety or stress, but you need to lay down yourself and your heart to Christ and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Forgive me, I'm yours. I don't know exactly what the Lord is doing and speaking and how he's moving in your life this morning, but I do know this. He's giving the invitation to come, to lay down your burdens. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Let's pray. Father, in this room today, there are those who need peace. I see it in their faces. I know it in their stories. They're riddled with stress and anxiety. And Lord, it is only robbing them mentally, physically, spiritually. So Lord, today, would they hear that invitation that you want to give them real peace? And Lord, even for those of us who are believers and you have set us free, Lord, we've allowed these things to embondage us again. And so Lord, we're asking that you would set us free of anxiety and stress and worry and the things that we have no control over. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dealing with the greatest issue that we had, and that's our debt, our sin debt. And Lord, even as we prepare to remember your death and resurrection with the Lord's Supper, would we sing and we give thanks and worship with genuine hearts of affection as we think about what you've done for us. So Lord, even now, Holy Spirit, move, work, draw people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.